Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this beautiful morning service of worship. And it is one of those very special days in the life of a church community. For 6 months, we've been closed to in-person worship, and on this very morning, a resurrection is occurring. Like the Texas spring that starts in late January with little tiny buds, we have 16 beautiful little flowers in the room. So grateful for your presence here today, wherever you may be in this world of ours. Thank you for connecting today in worship. Just a couple announcements for our community. First of all, we've started two new classes, one on Wednesday evening studying the book The Real Christ by Bernadette Roberts, and that's at 7:30, immediately following the 6:30 worship service, although the class is in a different Zoom room, and you can click on that on the church website link page. Also, we're doing a class on the Christian mystics Fridays at 12:30 on Zoom, and invite anyone who wishes to partake in those offerings to do so. This coming Friday, we have a retreat, an online retreat, with our dear friend Jim Riel, who is going to be doing what is called the Vestibules of Prayer. And essentially, he uses breath, chant, movement, stillness to enter into the centering prayer experience, and other forms of gesture that bring in the body. And that's a four-day retreat online, and you can read about it and sign up on the happenings page on the church website. And then we also have a couple one-day centering prayer retreats coming up on the 26th of September, as well as an introduction to centering prayer, which is from 10 a.m. to noon. It's a wonderful intro class if you'd like a refresher on the method of centering prayer or have never experienced what the method of centering prayer is. And then lastly, like these beloveds in the room, you can go to the church website to register to attend in person this service or the Wednesday evening service. And we have about 50 spots total that we can fill. So do just go to the website and join us if you feel safe. It's a beautiful way of embodying community together in a very safe and blessed way. That's all the announcements I have. Let's take a moment in the silence. Why are you here? What do you wish for? And ask the Holy Spirit to bless each of us and bless the world through this service, that it would increase in love and consciousness. May it be so. Amen.
So, for our friends in the room, will you please hum along with us, invoking the Spirit in our song, Holy Spirit Come. Those at home, feel free to sing your hearts out. Thank you. we're going to sing "The Gospel in One Word is Love." Again, our friends here with us in person, you can hum or sing softly. And at home, please feel free to sing along.
Holy Spirit of God, we give thanks that you unite our hearts together wherever two or three are gathered. And through this season of difficulty and waiting and wondering, you have strengthened and opened each of our hearts more deeply to the power of love, to the gift of miracles arising in unexpected ways, and to the provisions that are always coming to us to bless us so that we can bless others. We call down the power of your love on this planet in this season. We ask that you would embody each of us to equip us to activate the highest dimension of love in each of the spheres of our relationships and jobs and families and this culture. We pray for your blessing upon those who are in need and know that when those who ask in the name of Jesus, action arises with unexpected speed. So come and meet us as we know you will in the quietness of our heart, in the silence and the grace of Eucharist, and through the power of your word. We ask these things in your most holy and precious threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the holy living Trinity. And all God's people said, Amen.
We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And our verse this month is, I didn't bring the poster, so let me think for a moment. God is in this place, and I did not know it. Would you be my echo? God is in this place, and I did not know it. Well, before I get started with our story, I want to present certificates to our lucky lightworkers, Lynn Smith and Mary Ann Best. So we still only have one child in our group, which is Zen Dedman. And Zen is here today representing all the lucky lightworkers everywhere, the armies and the multitude of children who are actually doing the work of light by blessing everything they see. And I have another thing to remind me. This is a parable box, and if you know your parables, that little yellow circle there means that this is the parable of the mustard seed. And our friend Casey Crummer is going to be leading us in a godly play parade of parables next Saturday on Zoom. And the links for those meetings that are on the second Saturday are in the Friday emails. So there's a link in this Friday's email, and there will be another one this next Friday so that you will be able to tune in at 1 o'clock for the parade of parables. Now, I wonder if anyone has ever seen something like this. This is called a Jacob's ladder. What? Oh yeah, I am on a ladder. You noticed that. How very perceptive of you. I don't usually stand on a ladder to talk to my godly play friends, but today I want to tell you the story of Jacob. Jacob's ladder, which we have a toy named after. But the original ladder is part of a dream that Jacob had. Jacob was actually fleeing from his brother, and he had tricked his brother, and his brother was angry and was actually going to kill him, so he had to get out of town fast. And his mother sent him to her brother's house, and on the way he stopped overnight in a very lonely place, and he was the only person there, and he didn't even have a pillow, so he used a rock for a pillow, and he put that rock on the ground, and he lay down and dreamed. And in his dream, he saw a ladder, and the ladder touched the ground but went all the way up into the heavens, higher than he could even see. And when he was looking at this ladder in his dream, there were angels going up and coming down. Now, we haven't seen an angel, but maybe you've felt an angel. In our Glorious Impossible play, when the angel appears, the angel says, "Fear not." There's a reason for that. Angels are beings of such enormous power. They hold everything in our world into manifestation. They have great work to do, but their power is so enormous that if you felt the power of an angel, it might scare you. But we have pictures of angels. We picture them as people with wings and halos. Something like this. This is a little angel I made out of some cloth and a pipe cleaner and a chopstick. But I know that angels don't look like this. Angels don't look like anything to us except maybe light. But in Jacob's dream, the angels were going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. And it was so beautiful and so powerful. And he heard the voice of God. And God, in this dream, said to him, "I will be with you always. I am with you always." So I want you to take a moment and think about God saying that to you personally. "I will be with you always." Close your eyes for just a moment and listen as God tells you, "I will be with you always." You can take that to the bank, kids. God will be with you always. The other thing that happened in this story is that when Jacob woke up, he realized that he had actually experienced something very unusual, very powerful, very beautiful. And he said to himself, "God is surely in this place, and I didn't even know it." Now, God is in this place, in this room with us. God is with you in your room at home, or in your backyard, or at your school. God is surely in this place. God is in this place, your body. Again, you may not always remember it, but surely God is in this place. So, lucky lightworkers, this week, that's our work, is to bless every place we are by remembering that surely God is in this place with me, right here in my heart, in my body, in every cell of my lungs. God is surely in this place. Amen.
Our reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." Our second reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. May these readings nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
I have learned how much I don't know how to love in this lifetime. And it's so humbling to see the blind spots of my soul and my incapacity and inability to live up to the love that I know is within me. And have you ever been in the dark, maybe a family gathering or something outside, and someone has a flash camera, and it's dark and they can't see you, but then that flash goes off and it captures you. And oftentimes it's not always the most flattering or best picture in the dark with that flash. But life has given me many flashbulb moments, catching me in the darkness of my fear and contraction and my resistance to love. And that light has shown me, those pictures of myself, has shown me the great invitation to become more absorbed by love and consumed into love, and to cultivate the gift of love in my life. Anyway, perhaps you know what I'm talking about, and this is a very normal human experience for all of us. And that is one reason why I think to be able to talk about the importance of love realistically, not poetically, is very, very important. And so we're beginning a series today. I think it goes about 6 or 7 weeks, where we're going to take the words of that great sentence that Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind," and look at each of those words and try and understand how we can apply that to our life. And so the series is called Being Human, Loving God. And part of the inclination toward this series was because I heard myself saying a couple months ago to the community a wondering question. And I didn't mean it in an accusatory way, but I was given feedback that perhaps it was a bit of an accusation. I didn't mean it that way, but intention is different than effect, I've learned. In my teaching roles and the stupid things I've said, I don't mean to say that, but the effect is just the same. Anyway, so I said something like, I hear a lot of amazing things in this community and every church I've served, truthfully, everywhere I go, I hear amazing things. People talk about their spiritual journey, the insights, the wisdom they're gaining in life. But I've never heard anyone say, to my knowledge, you know, specifically, I love you, God. I love you. And we say it in different ways and in different kind of using different language in that. And everything that we do is an expression of love for God. I'm sure of that. But I mentioned that. And the feedback I got was really intriguing to me. And it reminded that maybe this is something we could focus on and talk about so that we could all cultivate our capacity and willingness to love God and to say that we love God. And what do we mean by that? And it turns out that our culture, our historical moment that we are all living through and in some cases bearing, and for some of us, we feel that just this amazing burden of the cultural moment that we're living in. Other people, to lesser degrees, are doing just fine with all things as the way they are. It hasn't impacted them. And the wider circle of our awareness of what's happening in our culture, politically, economically, in our global world, there's a lot going on. And so when this lawyer asked Jesus this question, he's basically asking Jesus, what's the most important thing to do with my life? What's the most important thing to do? And he phrases it in a way that people understood at that time. How do I get to heaven? How do I get the reward of life? But really what he's asking for is, give me the clarity to know what's the most important thing a person can give themselves to in this lifetime. And so this answer that Jesus gives is really good guidance for all of us in terms of the sense of what's the most important thing any one of us could be doing right now for our culture, for our world, for our community, for our families, for our soul, for our journey. What's the most important thing for each of us as individuals and as a community? If you ask that question, what's the most important thing? Not the most urgent thing, but the most important thing? Well, to love the Lord your God with all of yourself. And that's kind of the intimation I have that what if a community like ours gave ourselves to loving God during the next 2 months of our culture? Because there's a ton of things that can get your attention and your mind hooked when we look out at the culture. And it's fine. It's all appropriate things to look at. But what if we made a decision as a community to say, we're going to spend the next 2 months of our energy as individuals and as a community on the most important thing, loving God, and talking about loving God and what it means to love God with all of our being. And I think that this can be an anchor to the cultural stuff that's going on, at least an energetic anchor for us. And I wish for that in some way this conversation would be in service, counterbalancing the great swirl that is culture, that it eats so much of our attention and energy and gives so little back, apart from indigestion psychologically. So that's part of the aim and the wish for this time together in looking at this passage. This is definitely the most important thing a human being can do. Loving God is the most fullest expression of being human. That's the presupposition. Loving God is the fullest expression of being human. So until we learn how to love God, we really haven't completed being human. And that's the invitation. So the big question becomes, what is this word love? So we're going to start with love. And everything we talk about, remember that it's in the context of loving God. So we'll talk about God next week, but today we want to focus on this word, love. And just a couple comments on Jesus' teaching, because we've all heard this as the greatest command. I'm sure you've all heard this. It's spoken of as the great command to love the Lord your God with your whole being. Well, it's actually not a command. In the Greek language, there's a thing called the imperative, which is a command, which is not, it's beyond a request, it's a command. Do this now. And then there's an indicative mood, which is conditional, and it's nuanced by the oftentimes by the word if or as. So we hear this, and many people have talked about this as the greatest command. It's not a command in the Greek. It's a possibility. It's a condition that is in the future. It's actually a future tense verb. So literally, this would be a better way of translating this. If you love God, you will experience the fullness of what life can give you. As you love God with your whole being, if you love God with your whole being, you will experience a different quality of existence, a different state of being. If you love God with your heart, soul, strength, mind, the whole shebang, then you will receive this extraordinary gift, which we'll talk about down the way. But I find that to be really extraordinary, because it's as if the recognition is that if it were a command, we would never live up to it. We could never keep that command. No one could keep that command, so we would never be able to fulfill the command. And therefore, the very command would be moot to begin with. Why give a command that was impossible to complete? That is beautiful, to think about this grace that is the possibility. As you love God with your full self, if you love God with your full self, you will complete the destiny of what it means to be a human being on this planet. Discover how to learn how to love God with all of your being. So that's really something to think about. And in the other thing to comment about this notion of love, because we only have one word in English for love, I have heard myself in recent days say, I love ice cream, I love you, I love the dog, I love, you know, sleep, I love reading, I love sunset. I love all these things, but clearly I don't love them to the depth in all the same ways. So we are shortchanged in English. Greeks had four words for love, and it's really important to realize that this word here is the deepest, fullest expression of love. It's the Greek word agape, which is used of God's love. And agape was loyal, faithful, devoted love, versus erotic love, eros, or mother-father love for parents, or brotherly love. But this was devoted, unyielding, uncompromising, unbending love, sacrificial love, the kind of love that is so faithful that God gives to God's people in Israel. And the nation of Israel had a word for that in Hebrew. It was called the chesed love of God, the unconditional, overflowing love of God. No matter what they did, God's love never left them or forsook them. And that's the kind of love that we're invited to live into, to live with this kind of faithful love, this kind of devoted love, this kind of unyielding love. And that, friends, is something we can all aspire to, because we know that not all the parts of ourselves are in agreement with loving God or any other thing. That big chunks of us haven't signed up to love God, which is why we're in conflict with ourselves. Different aspects of ourself that we call eyes or a multiplicity aren't on board with loving someone or something or a job or much less God. So our multiplicity explains why we can't have agape love, but how agape love can have us little by little as we do our work. And that consuming love of God is something I count on, because I, Peter, in all my fragmentation and multiplicity, will never be able to have hesed, faithful, devoted, utterly, completely true love, unless that utterly, completely true love changes me into itself. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit by way of a couple analogies that St. John of the Cross developed to talk about love. So one of the questions I have asked myself, and you can ponder this for your own journey, is, when did I learn what the experience of loving was? When did I first learn what love was? And oftentimes, I think as I've looked at my life, the experience of loving was preceded by the first experience of being loved. In other words, that we so often learn how to love others by first being loved ourselves. And that is the gift of mothers more than anything else. And I have to say that as I've looked at my life and my time body and gone back as far deep in time as I can in my body, I know that certainly my mother's voice to this very day is a source of comfort, peace, and joy for me. And I learned how to love by listening to her voice of love to me in the womb and as I grew in childhood. But consciously, if you think about the first memory of feeling loved, can you consciously remember that? I have a hard time pinpointing it in my life, but certainly it goes back to early childhood, around the age of 4 or 3 and a half. And the experience of feeling the coziness of a Wisconsin winter day, the warm room with the heater on. My mom had made some sort of hot drink like tea or cocoa, and had lit a candle, and she had baked cookies, chocolate chip cookies, and she was reading a book to us as we were snuggled in a blanket, my brother and I and my mother. And that is one of my first conscious memories of being loved. Spoiled me for the rest of my life, but you know, think about it for yourself. Go into your time body and think about when do you remember first being loved? And the deep sadness of life is that so many human beings on this planet and throughout the history of this planet have come into this world not in the embrace of a warm, safe, loving womb, but at the face of the claws of anger and violence and hatred and the lack of love. And that lack of love in early childhood in the womb and in developmental years cripples human beings and creates, so they say, people who don't have a capacity for empathy, people who have a capacity to kill without thinking about it. Left to the extreme of never being hugged or touched as a little child, it makes people who have the capacity to do horrendous things and perpetuate the lovelessness that they were never given the grace to receive in the first place. So the miracle of this call to, if you learn how to love with your whole being, requires oftentimes for us a schooling in the ability to let ourselves be loved in the first place. Can we bear, I remember Tim saying, being loved, the gift of being loved. And if we can learn how to be loved, it follows that we can learn how to love. Well, now let's talk about the fact that loving other people is one thing, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us such instruction on exactly what love is, that love isn't so much a feeling in the New Testament, in the spiritual traditions, that love is so much more an action, that love is not so much feeling but more doing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It's not rude, boastful, or irritable. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those are the aspects of love as a verb, that it does something through us. So we can wrap our heads around loving other people a little bit more easily than loving God. And so when it comes to loving God, it becomes a great deeper question of what do we even mean by that word God? What are we talking about when we talk about loving God? And that is a great mystery. And it turns out that to a certain extent, we have to be very cautious as we say this because it can become very confusing. But to a certain truth, it turns out that as we love ourselves, we're loving God. That part of us that loves God is actually God loving us. The thing in us that has the capacity to love God is actually God. And that's the clearest way I can put it, that the very capacity we have to love God is God itself manifesting like a mirror back to itself. And this is what the miracle of Advaita teaches, and yet the Christian revelation is beyond Advaita because it is that oneness But it is also birthed from that oneness into the manyness of relationality, into the ebullience of relationality, almost like bursting forth the I to the thou, into the thee and the we. And so it's not just a mirror staring back at itself, me loving me, Atman is Brahman, but it's the Atman is Brahman birthing the other, father, mother, child. It's an extraordinary vision of what the Trinity is, birthing in each of us from that oneness, the manyness of relationality. So love isn't just contained in the Godhead, so to speak, in the great Atman of oneness. It is birthed out in the very created world. Manifest this, that God didn't contain itself in the one eternal, blissful, loving Om, but God bursted out into the universe, into the multiplicity of universes, and the ebullience of the extraordinary diversity of life in all its forms. So God wants to be loved by things other than God, and yet these things and realities other than God turn out to be united to God. And that union is so intimate and close, you don't know where you begin and God ends, or God ends and you begin. And St. John of the Cross gives us some very concrete images, even though concrete images are limited to describe the mystery and magic of the oneness. But he talks about a fire and a log in that fire, and slowly the log starts to turn on fire by way of a devotional love for God. And then through that devotional love for God, it starts to be consumed by the fire itself. And in that consuming, it's kind of a sacrificial love for God, or the fire is eating the log. And then there's this mystery where it moves from devotion to consumption to total transformation, and you don't know where the log has ended and the fire has begun. The log has become fire itself. Now that's a beautiful physical image of that process of oneness into the love of God, that we use love to move into love of God. Another image that is so beautiful is the image of a fragrance in a room. This isn't so concrete as a piece of log burning, but you can think of fragrance like cologne or perfume sprayed into that room. The fragrance permeates the whole room, and you don't know the difference between a particle of air and a particle of the perfume, because they've become one. They've united to such an extent that it just fills the room with its aroma, and it's transformed. So these are speculative little images to get our head around the mystery of what it means to love God. And it turns out that part of the process of loving God is beginning by being ourselves, by loving ourselves. And so moving into this place of loving God, we do so, first of all, by being you, by being me. In part, that is the first invitation for all of us to accept the gift of existence and to say, here's my line of development. Here's my place of development. Here are my people of development. This is where I was born. This is what I am. This is my personality. This is my lineage, a bloodline. This is me. And to love God by being you. And that requires a certain journey of discovery for all of us that sometimes takes a long time. As we know, I'm nearing 50 and I'm discovering things about myself that I had no idea, and I thought, this is interesting. And I'm learning to embrace these things about myself. And this is a part of loving God, to first be ourselves. Then the next aspect of loving God, we don't love God like we love other people, but we love God by being for other people. This one aspect, first loving God by being for ourselves, saying yes to being me, because no one else can be you and me, then saying yes to being for other people, which is the gift of every single relationship, and the capacity to love other people, then the gift of being with God. And this is that deep devotional sense of surrendering more and more to God, and that beautiful fourth consent that Keating talks about, the gift of simply being. Being still and being known by God. And that is ultimately our deepest expression of love for God. Not just loving ourselves, not just loving other people, not just loving God, but letting go of ourselves, letting go of others, letting go of even our relationship to God and simply being. And I think that's a big picture view of perhaps some of the phases of our journey of loving God. Because it turns out we love God in different ways, in different stages throughout the whole journey of our life. And there's an accumulative phase where we need to accumulate wisdom, knowledge, ideas, so that those wisdom, knowledge, and ideas transform our being in such a way that we can grow and cease making the same habituated mistakes that have grounded in our lineage, in our personality, and we break forth from that sphere of gravity and, like God, have this ebullition out from ourself into the other, and then more and more into God, and then more and more letting go of God into the beautiful bliss of emptiness and being held by love. Another way of talking about this, and I just hope to reiterate this in different ways, but you can think about three different words: devotion, of feeling love for God; service, of doing love for others; and then the surrendering, of becoming love itself. And for many of us, these things are like a melody that harmonizes with other melodies over the course of our lifetime. It's weaving, and it's not just one thing at a time, but these things are happening simultaneously. Devotion that leads to a feeling of love to God, service that leads to a doing of love for others, and a surrender that leads to a becoming of that very love itself. And so, in a sense, there's not one particular thing we can point to where we can say, this is what it means to love God. This is how God is loved. Because the truth is, we really don't know what God needs from us apart from our surrender. And the truth is, I think that God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need our love. God doesn't need our patience, our kindness, our generosity. God doesn't need our obedience, our worship, our God-devotedness. God is completely beyond need. But there's this certain sense of joy of what source is, that the most important thing that a human being can do to bring joy to the divine dimension is to reflect back to God what God is itself. And I think if I had the gift of being a physical parent, that would be the greatest joy, of seeing reflected back to me something of my best parts, to seeing reflected back to me the love I have given to the kid. And I would think, as a parent or as a grandparent, that must be in part something of the great joy of life, of seeing reflected back to you the best of you. And in a certain sense, I think that's ultimately what it means to love God, is to become more like God, to restore not just the image of God more and more, but the likeness of God. Nothing can take away the image of God in each human being, which makes us uniquely endowed with value and worthy of all human rights. But the likeness to God is what is different in every human being. And as we let that light of love in to us, it restores the likeness, like a smudge being removed from a mirror. And now I can see what I was created to be more clearly. Yes, we have to learn how to love God. We have to learn how to love God for the sake of ourself. We have to learn how to love God for the sake of other people. And we have to learn how to love God for the sake of God. And that is this beautiful journey of reflecting back little by little by little. And one other thought to bring closure to this endless conversation about what is love and love of God. That smudge on the mirror that prevents the likeness from being seen, perhaps the likeness is there all along. Perhaps. And perhaps that smudgeness or the fog is all the accumulation of fears, woundedness, and the impressions of our culture and family and lifetime that block the light of that likeness from manifesting more fully in each of our lives. And if that's the case, you know, that leads us to not the command, but the possibility. And this profound surrender to say, heal me. Heal me of every fear that prevents me from loving you. Heal me from every wound that gets in the way of receiving that likeness more deeply and completely, so that I might have the joy of loving you with the totality of myself and everything that is beyond self. And so this is that therapeutic dimension of doing our work for the sake of completing our development on this planet. And perhaps that's the deepest way we can love God, is to finally, ultimately say, I've done it all because I've been undone by it all. And we'll hear that beautiful phrase, you know, that's so emotionally charged, well done. Well done. Good work, my faithful child. You've become what I've always wished for you to be. You've become more like me. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've heard what I've had to say. For the sake of ourselves, for the sake of others, for the sake of God, for the sake of our culture, for the sake of our nation, for the sake of our world and planet, for the sake of our families and friends and beloveds, for the sake of our loves and marriages, for the sake of it all, we love you. Amen. And we remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. We give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember this truth. Let's take our tithes and offerings into our conscious awareness or into our hands and say that deep truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God.
The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love. Thing in all my life is want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence.
It is really so good to be together with you guys here in the room. Thank you for your yes to be here. It blesses my heart. You can see that all the other chairs that where you're not sitting have an image of the fire, seed, or stream. And so to those of you who are gathered perhaps around the world, wherever you may be, I trust that you can prepare your own Eucharist celebration with us. And just so everyone is aware that as people walked in today into the sanctuary, there was a plastic cup with a cover on it, and inside the plastic cup was a piece of Eucharist. So we're going to partake in Eucharist differently today than we ever have before. And when I partake in the Eucharist, when I say the body of Christ, and when I consume, I invite you to partake with me. And I will be the only one drinking the cup. So as I drink that cup, partake in it with me. And perhaps those of you at home will be partaking in the cup if you prepared that. But I'll be the only one in the room partaking in the cup. And I think this is a way of adapting to just the particular cares and needs of this situation, and still holding on to the power of the Eucharist. Let's pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's economy on earth, and for the glory of our joy in its completion. We pray this in your most holy and precious threefold name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our first in-person service in 6 months with Amazing Grace. Special gratitude to each of you for your presence in person today. It's blessed my soul, and the opportunity exists for more of you to come. You can just go to the church website to register. Very simple sign-up process on the happenings page for Wednesday service or Sunday morning. So it's been good to be together to discover a little bit more about the gift and invitation and possibility of loving with our complete being. In the love of God, the grace of Christ, peace, power of the Holy Spirit be with each of us, wherever we may be, wherever we may go, whatever we might be doing.